Number 10, as far as announcements go, remember we've got the leadership banquet on, it's not this week, but next week, right? On the 4th, is that right? On the 7th, that's on a Saturday. And the bus is leaving at 4 o'clock. I should have let Brother Terry make that announcement. Amen. Amen. My mind's not what it used to be. Of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 10 tonight. We've been in this book for quite some time. I was looking on the internet today, and I think there's something like 26 messages thus far out of the book of Hebrews. I've enjoyed studying every one of them, and I pray that it's been a blessing to you. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written by, well, we know that it's written by God, but the human author had a motive behind his writing. He was writing to some Jewish people that had gotten converted, that had come from law to grace, that had come from the sanctuary and keeping all of the ordinances of the sanctuary unto Jesus Christ. And they had a hard time. They had a hard time separating that law from that grace. You know, a lot of times we as Christians, we have a hard time with it as well. And we get to thinking, well, there's something I've got to do. I'm glad that it's already all been done in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament screamed do, but the New Testament screams done. Amen. And it's all because of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Without that, none of us would have any hope of what we've just sung about. But you remember the book of Hebrews and the writing of it is written to try to encourage these Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers. Whenever a Jewish person would get saved, there would be a lot of persecution come their way. If they even considered Jesus Christ, there would be a lot of persecution. There's even been at times, even in our present hour, if somebody gets saved, especially out of an Orthodox home, there'd be a mock funeral held for that individual, and they would be just considered dead, not even a part of that family any longer. And there was a lot of persecution and down through the years, and even in Gentiles, if Gentiles sometimes get saved, there's persecution that'll come our way at times. Persecution from maybe family members or friends. Different persecutions come. And especially in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be Paul, it's not named as such, but just from some passages in there, I believe Paul is the writer, the human author of the book of Hebrews. He's writing this chapter to try to encourage the Hebrew believers to keep trusting Jesus Christ. There was a tendency and there was a teaching that once you get saved, then you have to go back to the law and maintain the law to keep saved. And that's totally wrong. That's totally heresy. And so he was writing there to try to encourage them to keep trusting Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, we've already studied it in verses 26 through verse number 31. Is the fourth of five warnings that is found in the book of Hebrews. And in that warning, he is, if you'll just recap it just for a moment for me, in verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And he's talking there about a willful sin, a very deliberate sin. He's not talking about something that is just was maybe had no knowledge of or maybe didn't mean to do it. This is a very deliberate sin. If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. Receiving the knowledge of the truth does not save you. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus, but they do not have Jesus. There's a lot of people that profess that they have Jesus, but they do not possess Jesus Christ in their heart. And he begins there in verse 26 with this warning and trying to reconfirm to these Hebrew believers that if they were to think about it, to consider being saved, but then turn away from it, that there's no more sacrifices for sin. The only sacrifice for sin that God will accept is Jesus Christ. The only sacrifice that He'll accept on our behalf is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad He's fixed it that way. I'm glad that it's not up to me. I'm glad it's not up to what I do or don't do, but I'm glad that Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood and finished His course for every one of us. And He begins there with that warning that if somebody is considering getting saved, but then they deliberately turn from it and say, no, I'm not going to trust Jesus, there's nowhere else for them to turn to be saved. You see, there was a teaching that even though Jesus did die, even though He did, was buried and rose again the third day, that there was some, maybe one more avenue, the Old Testament way of doing things for someone to be saved. But we know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's no man that can keep the whole law. And if we offend in one point, we've broken all the law. And the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it was to teach us, to lead us to Jesus Christ, because the law does nothing but condemn. The very last word in the Old Testament is curse. And the Old Testament ends that way with a curse upon it. Jesus Christ came to take away that curse when He died on Calvary. Thank God for that tonight. So He's telling in verse 26, I just want to outline this for you. He's talking about a deliberate sin, if we sin willfully. Then He's talking about a devouring sin. In verse number 27, He said, there's no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful, certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Those that are anti-God, anti-Christ, against the gospel. There's nothing for them to look forward to except a devouring of indignation upon their lives. Boy, I'm going to be honest. I'm glad I'm saved. Lord, have mercy. I'm so glad that I've been put in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that He's forgiven me of all my sins. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but I stand before You tonight a forgiven man because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. It's a deliberate sin. It's a devouring sin. But then verse 28 tells us that it is a death sin. Once somebody crosses that deadline, crosses over that line and rejects the gospel and says no to the gospel, they cross a line and nothing but death awaits them. He said, talks about how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing. There's nothing else that will sanctify except the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. This sin is despising the Son of God. Despising Christianity. We're living in a generation of people that have just come out adamant against Christianity. Against God. Against the church. Against anything that even resembles Christianity. They're anti-God. And brethren, we better get the gospel to Him while we've got the opportunity. There's no other power that can save outside of the power of Jesus Christ. We can point our finger at them all we want to, and we can condemn them all we want to. But if we don't get the gospel to them, their blood will be on our hands. And he said, there's nothing else for them to look for but a damning death sin. But then in verse 30, he talks about it is a done sin. And somebody crosses that line and rejects Jesus Christ and crosses over God's deadline in that regard. It is done. It is over. They have nowhere else to go, no other place that they can turn. And then it goes on to talk about that it is a damning sin. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, he's being so stern and so exact with these Hebrew believers because these Hebrew believers were trying to convince other Jewish people that they needed to be saved. And he was being stern with them and showing them that there is no way for somebody to say no to Jesus Christ and have any hope of ever being saved. There's not but one way of salvation. There's not but one way for anybody to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he puts in that warning. Then he turns in verse 32, where we'll pick up tonight. He turns in verse 32 and begins addressing those again that have been saved. Those that have trusted Jesus Christ, because there's something that they need to return to, that they need to remember. And beginning in verse number 32, he said, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated," the only time that word's used in the Word of God, "after which ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Remember, those Jewish believers would undergo severe persecution. They would be accosted. They would be thought to be heretics by Jewish family members. But he said, "I want you to remember something." You know, remembering where God has brought us from is a principle that we need to apply to our lives. We get caught up in this thing called church or Christianity, and we get good at it. We get to going good, and we get to knowing, like I've heard Brother Stephen talk about, "I knew when to raise my hand. I knew when to say amen." We get involved in this thing, but we need to remember where God brought us from. I remember where I was at when I was lost. I remember those days of misery. I tried to find peace in a bottle, tried to find peace in drugs, and tried to find peace in everything that the world had to offer. There's nothing out there that the world can offer you that'll bring peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember that day that I got saved, November the 21st, 1982. That day that I asked the Lord to forgive me and save me. And I'm telling you, everything looked different. The world looked different. You know why? Because my eyes had been opened. I'd been illuminated with a light that I'd never had before. I was walking around in darkness, but God opened up my eyes and illuminated my life. And now everything's different. You remember that? You remember when you got saved and how everything was different? Man, we need to remember how God saved us and how good it was. Yes, we go through persecutions. Yes, we get things in our lives that steal that joy and that peace out of our lives. I'm glad we can't lose our salvation, but there are some things that a child of God can lose. You can lose that fellowship with the Lord. You can lose your joy. You can lose your peace. You say, "How you know that, preacher? I've been there. I've had that happen in my life." And he said, "Listen, you need to remember when you were first illuminated, how good it was to be saved." Can I say this tonight? I've been saved since 1982, and it's still wonderful to be saved. It's still the most wonderful thing that's ever happened in my life. Oh, yes, I enjoy being married to Debbie. Oh, yes, that's my sweetheart. That's my friend. I would tell you a story on her, but she's told me if I do, it's over. I got so tickled at her. I got to thinking about it today and got to busting out laughing. Y'all ask me after service, and when she's not around, I'll tell you about it. Oh, yes, it was a wonderful day, the day that I married her. It was a wonderful day that God brought us up to Gainesville, Georgia, to Pastor Merville Baptist. But the most wonderful thing that's ever happened in my life was the day that God forgave me and made me His child and put me into the family of Almighty God. I still don't understand everything about it, but brother, that was a good day. Do you remember that? You remember that day? Do all of you remember that day when God saved you and made you a child of God? What a wonderful day that was. He said, "But call to remembrance the former days, which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." You realize that before we got saved, we walked in darkness. that our eyes were blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But whenever the light of the glorious gospel of Christ sprung in, we started seeing things that we've never seen before. We started seeing things in a way we've never seen them before. Why? Because we once were blind, but now we see. Glory to God. He said, but call to remember. So we need to remember some things. And then verse 33, he said, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock. The only time that that word's used in the Word of God. We get our word theater from the word that's used there. But that word gazing stock, I looked it up today and it means, let me get my glasses on. It means a person gazed at with scorn or abhorrence, an object of curiosity or contempt. You remember when you got saved, and maybe I know in my own life there were some friends that I had that started talking about me after I got saved. And after people started knowing that I was saved, I didn't even own a Bible before I got saved. And I went out and got me a Bible. I wanted me one of them little black zippered up Bibles. I thought that thing was cool, man. I didn't even know there was such a thing as a Christian bookstore. I don't know if there was back in 1982 or not, but I didn't know. So I went to a store there in Waycross, Georgia, by the name of Pick and Save. We used to call it Pick and Jip, but it was called Pick and Save. And I told my wife, I said, I want to buy me a Bible. I want one of those black Bibles with a zipper on it. And nothing doing, but I wanted a King James Bible. I didn't want any other Bible. I wanted a King James Bible. And the same Spirit of God that led me to the Son was leading me to the Scriptures. And I started reading that Bible, and I'd take it to work with me. Every opportunity I had at work, I'd pull it out and I'd begin reading that Bible. And every time they saw me, they started making fun of me. They started calling me King Jimmy. They started calling me Bible Thumper. Started calling me an old Christian. And people will start making fun of you if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd rather take a stand with Him than I had with the devil and his crowd any day of the week and be numbered with the transgressors of this world. I'd rather take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and let this world say what they want to say. It does not even matter what they say about it. God's sitting in heaven watching every time that you take a stand for Him. Amen. He said, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Your companions will tell who you really love, who you're really standing for. Somebody that says that they're saved but always wants to hang around lost people, something's wrong. Something's wrong. They may be lost, or if they're saved, they're backslid. They need to get their heart right with God. Because whenever a person gets saved, one of the proofs that you're saved is that we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. I didn't even like, before I was saved, I didn't like church. I didn't like going to church. I didn't like preachers. I didn't like hanging around God's people. You didn't see me in church. But I got saved. And then this is my place. This is my people. This is who I love to hang around. I don't want to hang around the worldlings. I don't want to hang around the sin of the world. I don't want... Yes, we've got to go into the world to witness to them, but we don't have to be like the world and take on what the world has to offer. Can I get a witness right there? I love God's people. Look with me over in Hebrews 11 while we're right there. Verse 24, I'm a Moses man. I love Moses. I can identify with him in so many different ways. And the Old Testament is one of my favorite characters. But notice what it says about Moses. You'll read, study the life of Moses out of Hebrews 11. And there's 11 or 5 faces of Moses that's mentioned. But notice in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, it's a choice that a child of God has to make. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When I was lost, those old buddies of mine, I'd have a heartache. There was none of them that prayed for me. You know what they did? They said, have another drink. Take another pill. But ever since I've been saved, I go through things. The people of God would gather around me and put their arms around me and pray for me. And I'd rather stay with that crowd any day of the week. Amen. Oh, yeah, we've got our imperfections. You hang around me 30 seconds, you're going to find plenty about me you don't like. There's a lot about all of us that, we're quirky. We're strange. They even accuse us of being nuts, but we're screwed on the right bolt. Amen? But I'm thankful to be a part of God's people, of the family of God. He said, you need to remember when you were first illuminated, but then you need to remember your companions. You need to remember. I'm going to tell you something, brother. We need each other. There's none of us that's an island to ourselves. You try to isolate yourself from the people of God, your life will grow cold. You'll go so cold and hardened. Now notice verse 34. He said, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves and in ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. We took up a love offering tonight. The plate was passed around. You know what we're doing? We're taking joyfully the spoiling of our goods. So I'd rather be able to put money in a plate for God than I had to go buy the best liquor that the devil's got to offer. I'd rather put my money in a plate for God and see others benefit from the blessings of God in their life than I had to have the fineries of all this world. And listen, every time we take the spoiling of our goods and we give to others, there's one in heaven that's noticing every bit of it. He's taking note of it. You say, how do you know that? When Jesus was on earth, he said that he stood over there by the treasury. I can just see him standing there. He said he stood over there by the treasury. And he noticed how people cast into the treasury. And his disciples were standing there, and he had to teach them a lesson that day. He said, I want you to watch something. Here come those, man, they had their bags full of money, and they were jingling, letting everybody hear how much was a jingling going on inside that bag, and they would cast that into the treasury. And there was one little old widow woman come by there, and she had a little old pence, and she threw that in there. He said, you see that? He was noticing her giving. He was noticing that little bit that she placed in there. He said, she has given more than all them others because she gave out of her want or her penury, the Bible calls it. She didn't have to give, but she wanted to give to see others make it in life. And brethren, when we give and we take joyfully, the Bible does say that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And we as a church, I mean, if you give it begrudgingly, we'll still take it. we'll still let you drop it in the offering plate. Amen. But he does love a joyful giver. I was telling somebody one time before, I said, man, God blessed me this week and made a little extra. I said, I can't wait to get to the house of God and put it in place. And that's how we should feel about it. You know what? If you've got a $20 bill in your pocket, God gave you that $20 bill. You didn't make that. God gave that to you. And you can do more with, let's see, $2 out of 20, right? You can do more with $18 you could keeping the 20. Well, I didn't mean to get on all that, but I guess God wanted it said. Amen. Amen. You had compassion of me and my bonds. Whenever we get saved, our compassion changes. And you took the spoiling of your goods, our giving changes, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, beginning verse 35, he's got a message for all of us. He said, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. It's a word picture, that little word, cast away. It's a word picture as taking a net, a fishing net, taking like a small throw net, and taking that and throwing it out of the ship without anything attached to it. Just taking it, throwing it away. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Paul said this, he said, I keep under my body, lest after I've preached to others, I myself become a castaway. And you know, there's a lot of times in our Christian life, we go through persecutions, we forget where God's brought us from, we forget how important the people of God are to us, and we take that confidence that we had in God and we just cast it away. But confidence, when we lose confidence in God, we get to doubting everything. We get to doubting everybody when we lose confidence in God. This writer of Hebrews has got a message for us in these verses. He said, cast not away, therefore, your what? Everybody say it. Confidence. Your confidence. Why? It has a great recompense of rewards. Confidence. Listen to these verses. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. A lot of people today, especially in this upcoming election year that we've got going on, they're putting confidence in princes. They're putting confidence in Trump, confidence in Carson, confidence in the Democratic side. There's not but one person can fix this world, and it's Jesus Christ. There's no Democrat or Republican or Independent going to fix this mess. Jesus Christ is the only one that can. And he said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Listen to it. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Isaiah 30:15 says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest ye shall be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. Confidence in the Lord is a great asset in a child of God's life. When you throw away your confidence in God doing something, when you throw away your confidence that God will do something, when you throw away your confidence and just say, it's no use anymore, you'll stand in doubt of everything. And your life will be, you'll feel like a fish in and out of the water. You'll be tossed to and fro. Your life will be unstable. It'll be a wreck. You'll get to wondering what is going on in my life. Why? Because we've cast away confidence in God. Oh yeah, there's people. There's people in my life, in my family life, in my church life, that at times I've put confidence in, and they've broken that confidence. They've let that confidence down. And it shook me a little bit, but I have to remember where my confidence has got to stay. You may have had confidence in a family member, and that family member's let you down. Maybe they're lost, and you've been praying for them and begging God to move in their life, and nothing has happened yet. And somewhere in there, you just give up on that individual. You be certain that you don't give up on God. Because the only hope that they have is God moving in their lives that they might be saved. When we give up confidence in people and give up confidence in God, our lives become such a mess and we get so just hung out over nothing. But he said, cast not away therefore your confidence, for it has a great recompense of reward. You begin questioning and doubting everything around you. Doubt and confusion are not of the Lord. The Lord is not the author of confusion. When we cast away that confidence, we become confused and nothing makes sense to us any longer. We need to go back to verse 32 and remember where God's brought us from. Remember how important the children of God are in our lives. And we need to ask God to give us that confidence back because we have cast it away. I remember I read a story years ago of John Newton's life, the author of Amazing Grace. John Newton was a drunkard, a ship captain. He transported slaves. And he got so drunk one night, he fell off of the ship and fell overboard. And his crew members took a harpoon, took that harpoon and threw it out there and stabbed him. and harpooned him and drug him back to the ship and drug him in there. After that happened, John Newton heard the gospel and got saved. Later on in his life, he wrote that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. John said after he got saved, he said that he had a dream one night and said that he was on board on his ship and said that somebody had given him a very valuable gem. It was so valuable that he just walked around and looked at it for a long time and held on to it. And after some time, he got real complacent with that gem and got to taking that gem real lightly. And he said that one day he was out on the bridge of the ship and had that gem in his hand and he started playing with it and just tossing it up. And said all of a sudden one of the waves rocked that boat and that gem went overboard and fell out into the ocean. He said he started to jump overboard to go get that gem, but then he looked down and saw how violent the waves were. He said about that time a mighty angel came out of heaven and went down into that water. He was gone several seconds and came back up and he had that gem in his hand. And said he walked over there to John Newton. He said, I recovered this for you. And John said, held out his hand. He said, I'll take it back now. He said, oh no, you'll just lose it again. But I'll keep it for you this time. And you'll be okay. I'm glad that He can restore our souls. He's the keeper of our souls. He's the one that can keep our joy. He is the one that can keep our confidence. But if we just cast it away to the wind, brethren, our Christian life, our Christian walk will be miserable every day of our lives. So He says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Notice this, for you have need of patience. When I read those words, I was reminded of the Laodicean church. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, the very last church that he writes to is called the Church of the Laodiceans. The word Laodicean means the people's rights. And it's the church where everybody had rights except God. You say, how do you know that? Because in that letter, Jesus Christ is standing outside the church, knocking, trying to get back in. Everybody, it's the church of the people's rights. I got my rights. I think it ought to be this way. And the Lord outside the church. As a matter of fact, you study those seven letters. When He begins those seven letters, you'll find that He's in the midst of the churches. But by the end of that seventh letter, He's standing outside knocking, trying to get back in. I got a series of messages I preach out of those seven letters on seven steps to the back door. And things that churches and Christians can do to where the Lord just is finally outside. And he says here, he said, you have need. And you know what it said about the Laodicean church? Said that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Hey, children of God, when we get to that place in our Christian life where we don't need anything, we're on sad ground. When we get to a place in our life where I don't need nothing, I don't need nothing from God, we've lost our confidence, we forgot where we came from, we forgot how important the children of God are. And when we get to a point in our life where we just don't see the need for God doing anything in our lives, brethren, we're on sinking sand in our Christian walk. He said, for we have need of patience. Brethren, I know I have need of patience. I get aggravated at a microwave. I get impatient waiting on a microwave to pop my popcorn. I put it on 4 minutes and put that bag in there. It don't go but 2.5 minutes. But I get impatient waiting on my popcorn to get finished. I know I've got need of patience. I need it bad. But you know what? He wrote that verse of Scripture, and that verse of Scripture applies to every one of us in this room. For ye have need of patience. We're short on the patience area. We live in the generation of now. I want it now. Get on the internet. I want it. I want it overnight shipped. I want to walk in a Jiffy store and I want to get what I want now. We call them convenience stores. Why? Because we're the generation of convenience. We want everything now. My wife wanted to order something on the internet the other day and she wanted it now. Don't condemn her now. We're the same way. Yeah. Walk in a store. I walk in a store. I know what I want. I go and get it, put it in the back buggy, and if I got to stand in line, I get impatient. I get torqued if I have to stand in line. I don't like standing in lines. I'm going to walk around for 30 minutes hunting cash registers that don't have anybody in line to where I can just say, well, I walked right on through. We're such an impatient generation of people. But you know who we're impatient with the most? The Lord. We expect Him to act like popcorn, a convenience store, the internet, Amazon overnight delivery. God don't operate on our timetable. He operates in His timing. Why? Because when He works it out, that's when it's going to be the best. That's when it's going to be right on time, the best way that it could ever work out. We want God to do it yesterday. God says, well, we'll just wait a while. And He'll let you see how big He is and how needful we really are. You have need of patience. Notice that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, knowing the promises and believing the promises and receiving the promises are all three different things. We can know the promises but not believe them. And we can believe the promises and not receive them. Why? Because we have need of patience. He said, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while. I love this verse. I showed it to somebody today. He said, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Brethren, I believe with all of my heart we're living in the last hours before the Lord comes. And if there's one thing that we're going to run low on is patience in this last hour. But you think about it. When Jesus comes, everything, every problem, every issue that you've got in your life, it'll be over right then. He's the problem solver. He's the one, you think about it, there's just one step, David said, between me and death. And it could be the next step that I take, the next step you take, Jesus comes. And every issue that we've ever faced and been fretting over is over and done with, just like in the twinkling of an eye. Glory to God. We ought to be shouting. We ought to be tearing this place up because he that shall come, he will come. He's coming. He's coming back just like he said. You know why you don't believe that? Because you've lost confidence. And you've lost patience with the Lord. He said, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry now. Now, he's given us something tonight that we all need so desperately. Now, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It is so relevant that he's putting that verse in there. Remember these Hebrew Christians, these Hebrew believers now, they're being accosted for believing in Jesus Christ. They're receiving extreme persecution. And there's a lot of them thinking about, well, there's just no sense in this. There's no use in going on. There's too much pressure. There's too much persecution. There's no need in me going on any longer. He said, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Rather not hate to lose confidence and get impatient with the Lord to the point where I could not even enjoy being saved any longer and enjoy God working in my life and in the life of this church. He said, now the just shall live by faith. Let me give you this real quickly. Three times in the New Testament that phrase is made. The just shall live by faith. The first time it appears is in the book of Romans. And it covers the just. Who is justified with God? We know that we're not justified by the law, but we're justified by faith. He said, the just shall live, listen to it, shall live by faith. Not by your feelings, not by a fat wallet, not by a comfortable home, not by plenty of money in your pocket, not by a full belly, but the just shall live by faith. And brethren, if there's one thing that'll wane in our lives and cause us to lose confidence, to forget where He brought us from, to forget how important the children of God is faith. We went to a meeting last night up at Wahoo Baptist, and the preacher was preaching about faith. And he was preaching over there where Simon was told by the Lord, Simon, He said, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. He said, but I pray for you. And brethren, I want to tell you something tonight. There's one in heaven that's praying for our faith because He knows that's the only way that we're going to be able to make it in these last days in which we live. Brethren, there's no other thing. Matter of fact, it is impossible to please Him without faith. And our faith is so important in our Christian life. We run on how we look at things, how we view things, how we feel about things. And brethren, when we look at the world, when we look at the church, when we look at things by our feelings, by the way we see them, and not by faith, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. You know what'll happen? It's so important. He's trying His best to build faith in these people that He's writing to. Because without faith, your life will become so empty and so confused and out of sorts. And how we need God to increase our faith. Can I get a witness from everybody right there? He was writing in the book of one of the Gospels, I believe it was the book of Mark. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? One thing that He puts a premium on is faith. He doesn't put a premium on our talents. He doesn't put a premium on how much we've got in the 401k. He puts the premium on faith of our lives. And now the just shall live by faith. The next time that phrase appears is in the book of Galatians. And my life verse is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I call it my life verse and I can't even quote it right now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I want to read it to you. Galatians 2, 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live by the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't live by human faith. We don't live by worldly faith. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. He said, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now notice what he ends with in verse 39. He says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. You can't lose your salvation. He said, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And he ends with that verse because he's wanting to reassure these Hebrew believers that those people that are persecuting them, those people that are bringing affliction in their lives, let them go, let them do what they're going to do. But I want you to understand that you might as well, you're saved, you cannot draw back to perdition. You couldn't lose your salvation and go to hell if you wanted to. Go ahead and live by faith and enjoy being saved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can I get a witness? If you don't enjoy being saved, you're a weak Christian. If you don't enjoy being a child of God, your Christianity will be so weak. And we don't need anemic Christians in these hours which we live. We need them full of faith, strong in the faith, which is in Jesus Christ. How important is faith? He's fixing to start the chapter on the hall of faith in chapter 11. Faith, faith, faith. Is your faith waning tonight? Is your faith weak? Is your faith, has it just not been where it should be? We put faith in this, we put faith in that, we put our confidence over there. But our faith has got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. When we get our eyes on people, our eyes on things, our eyes on this world, we'll lose confidence in Jesus Christ and what He can do. He's still God. He's still mighty to save. We've been seeing Him save people around here at the church. He's still mighty to save. He still loves the church. He's still going to come back for the church. We ain't going down. We're going up. We're still on the right side. We're on the winning side. I need a witness. We're on the winning side. I enjoy being saved. I love being a child of God. As far as our prayer requests go tonight, let me make mention of a few tonight before I let you carve yours out.